The reading of the Holy Word of God this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. The text will be at the end of that chapter, verses 25 following. We continue this morning in our series of sermons on the covenant and the family. Now with communication in the family. Text that we use tonight applies to communication broader than the life of the family, of course, but certainly does apply to communication in marriage and between parents and children. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Text this morning is verses 25 through 27, first of all. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And then verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Beloved of God, communication stands at the very heart of the life of God's people in the covenant of grace. Communication stands at the very heart of the life of the covenant because fellowship is at the heart of the covenant of grace. The covenant is a relationship of structured fellowship between God and his people in Jesus Christ. And so much of fellowship, as you know, depends upon communication. How can there be fellowship, unity, a life that is shared together, which is what fellowship is, if there is not communication between one and the other? Given the fact that communication stands at the very heart of the life of the covenant between God and his people in Christ, it is no surprise then that communication stands at the heart of the great pictures of the covenant of grace that God has given in this life. The two great pictures of the covenant of God are the relationship of marriage, husband and wife, and the relationship of parents to children, as we have seen in the past in this series. At the heart of those relationships is a fellowship, a unity. It's the intimacy of those relationships, structured as they are, that makes them a grand, glorious picture of the covenant of God, which is why God created them the way that he did. But how can they be pictures of that intimacy of the covenant of God if there is not communication between husband and wife, parents and children? The right kind of communication. It's not just communication, it's the right kind of communication. Communication, as you know, has a certain power to it. A power to either do damage to that picture, or a power to foster the beauty of that picture. But its power is this too: that communication can take the picture in those relationships that has been damaged, cracked by sin, and even by wrong communication. Communication itself has the power to restore that picture when once it was blurred, and to make it again a beautiful picture of the covenant of God. Doesn't communication do that in the covenant of grace? When we are not living as we ought in the covenant of God, not showing forth that grand covenant the way that it is given in sacred scripture, it is words, it is communication from God himself to us, exposing our sin, confronting us, and restoring us in his love to faithfulness. And our words, in response to his words, speaking back with sorrow and confession that reunites, that makes the experience of the covenant of grace whole again in our life. So too, God has given words, communication, as a power to restore the proper picture of that covenant in our own relationships, marriage, and the family. That's why the Apostle Paul teaches on communication in the particular section of his epistle to the Ephesians that he does. In the beginning of chapter 4, which we read, the Apostle Paul is speaking on the unity that must be there in the covenant of grace amongst God's people who share that covenant. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he has said in verse 3. And in our text, in verse 25, he brings that up again. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And his teaching now at the end of the chapter on communication is so that we may see that communication may and must be used for the maintenance of that unity, of that fellowship. Improper communication will destroy that unity. Proper communication will foster it. Now, we're applying this to family, the covenant in the family, or family members, even relationships in which some have forsaken the covenant of Christ. Things are different. There can't be that unity. There must be a certain disunity. Still love, of course. There's always love. But there's a certain disunity there. This sermon leaves that aside for now. Relationships in which there is unrepentant disobedience to God's law, forsaking of His covenant. But here, relationships where there must be this full unity. These are the truths for communication unto that unity as the practical gift that God gives to keep that fellowship in the covenant of grace. Communicating in the family is the theme. Let's notice first, clearing away roadblocks. Second, building up relationships. And third, driven by the right motive. The Apostle Paul begins his treatment of right communication in verse 25 by saying this: "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." In order to exist in unity, a deep unity in marriage, in the family, there must be open, honest communication between husbands and wives, parents and children. Honesty, openness about things that come up between us that would do damage, put a roadblock in that relationship from going forward the way it must go forward in unity. Speak every man truth with his neighbor doesn't just mean speak the truth, but it's in contrast to lying here. So it's speak truthfully, speak openly, honestly in these relationships about these things. We're sinful people, and we live in these relationships with other sinful people. And there are times where sin disrupts our life of unity. We think things that we ought not to think against those who are closest to us. We say things that we ought not say. We even do things that we ought not do. And it puts up roadblocks, creates tensions between us, and causes that the relationship cannot move forward in a proper way with that deep unity. And the only way that those things can possibly be removed is if we speak the truth with each other. We speak honestly in a humble and right way about these things to clear the way. The temptation is for us, of course, to not always speak openly and honestly in the right way, carefully, about these things. In fact, if I may be bold for a moment, I dare say that this can be a weakness of Dutch people. And I am Dutch, so I can say that. I'm speaking in generalities by saying that, of course, not every single Dutch person and not everyone here is Dutch either. But Dutch people can sometimes tend to just let things fester, not communicate about those things, not bring them up to discuss them so that they can be dealt with and cleared away, because we don't want to leave the impression to others that things are not going well. We like to keep a nice show, put on a nice front about everything is just fine, and end up then in the end lying to each other and lying to God about the reality of the situation. We just say everything's fine and convince ourselves of that, even when it's obvious that it's not, and the issues sit and they fester and they create separation and keep from a deeper unity. That's not just a Dutch thing either. It's sometimes more a male thing than a female thing. Sometimes certain personalities are tempted to this more than other personalities. But no matter what gender or ethnicity or personality, it's also often simply a human thing. We can all be tempted by this. We don't want to make things uncomfortable. We don't want to deal with the difficulty of working through these matters and issues, so we'd rather just sort of paper over them and only deal with it if it all blows up into bits and pieces and we can't ignore it any longer. Maybe we would be surprised how many couples, even here this morning, have matters that are sitting between them and maybe have been for years, keeping them from deeper unity in marriage, never been talked about. Parents, children. Sometimes others are tempted to go into the other ditch and talk about absolutely every little thing in the relationship that places a burden on that relationship that's so heavy it's impossible to enjoy. Nonetheless, the apostle is clear. There cannot be lying when things are bothering us. Put away lying, he says, but there must be honesty, openness of communication between husbands and wives, parents and children. Without it, the relationship is distance. There's a break there, a breach there. And there can't be real close moving forward together in a covenant home as there must be. So what are things that are bothering us in that relationship that should be truthfully, honestly, openly communicated with spouse or children or parents? Two things to guide you in that. First of all, only things that are justly offenses. One must ask himself, first of all, am I justly offended by this? Am I justly upset here? Or is my upset something that is arising out of my own selfishness and my own pride? Am I upset at this not simply because they have really genuinely done something that is wrong, but because my weakness and my sin, I'm hurt even though they did the right thing? And the way you know that something is justly an offense is it justly an offense against God himself? Am I upset about this because this is something that God is upset about? It's sin against him. It's unwise in his sight. If he would be upset by it, then I may righteously be upset by it too. The Apostle Paul says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. There is a certain righteous anger, a careful, controlled, just anger. The word for anger there refers to a controlled anger. And this is what a righteous anger is. When we are upset about something, because it's something that makes Jehovah God upset, it's sin against him. So we have to ask ourselves the question that God put to Jonah when he was stewing in his booth. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Is this a righteous upset in you, or is this an unrighteous upset in you? If unrighteous, it must be put away. If righteous, if just offense has been taken, then secondly, we need to ask ourselves, if this is a matter that is minor enough for love to cover it, or if it is something that is going to put a roadblock in our relationship going forward. As sinners, living with sinners, if we're going to bring up every last jot and tittle that our spouse or child or parents do that bothers us, even if it's just, the relationship, as I said, would become so heavy, so burdened, that it would be exhausting, not a joy to live in. Therefore, the text in 1 Peter 4, verse 8 must apply. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There is a certain space that love gives for one another in our relationships, where it covers some of our words, even against each other, covers them so that we can live together. If love can do that and honestly carry on in the relationship unaffected, with no roadblock in it to deeper unity, then love ought to do so. The problem is with that many times we want to cover it when we shouldn't, when we really can't cover it because we don't want to make any waves and deal with it. And there is a roadblock there regardless. And the problem is also that there are times when things are done that are against God's law, maybe with our children. And it should affect our relationship to them. And we don't let it because we put our children above God. We're too weak spiritually to let it. Then we must not cover it. It wouldn't be love to do so. But if it is something that love cannot cover, and may not cover, then it must be brought up openly and honestly. God tells the truth to us in our relationship to Him in the covenant of grace. He brings up these things that are our sins and our offenses against Him. Things that do damage to the experience of the bond. It doesn't break the bond, of course, but does damage to the experience of the bond between Him and us. He speaks about them to us in His Word. He confronts our sins honestly, openly. He speaks to us about the truth of those things and their effect on the relationship in our conscience by giving us guilt in our conscience. And so too, we must be open and honest with each other. If we don't speak it, we are, according to the text, letting the sun go down upon our wrath. Next verse, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The point of that inspired statement is that we may not let that anger stew inside of us. We must seek reconciliation by speaking about the matter in an open and proper way. One of the best ways is simply to say, there is something that is upsetting me here. And I've examined it, I believe justly, rightly so, affirming the relationship. I love you. I love our relationship, but this is causing a roadblock and is going to. And we need to talk about it. That's being angry and sinning not. That's being careful about how you express the fact that you are upset. And if you don't do that, the sun goes down on your wrath. You let it sit there and fester. And then one of two things happens. Either eventually we cannot contain it any longer, and it is built up and built up so that we blow up later, usually at something that is not really that big of a deal in itself, like a pinprick hitting a balloon. Or we've stuffed it down and we're able to never blow up. But there's a deep resentment, bitterness there that subtly expresses itself different times in the relationship generally. The apostle himself brings up both of those possibilities when we let the sun go down upon our wrath. When in verse 31, tells God's people to put away wrath and anger. The Greek word for anger there is a word that means that passionate bursting of anger, the blowing up at a pinprick. And the other word for wrath is a different word that refers to the deep-seated indignation that settles there below the surface that we are able to stop from blowing up with, but that comes out in more subtle ways. We may not allow the anger to sit there. Beloved, matters must be brought up in honest and open discussion so that they may be worked through. It has to. And if no resolution is found, a third party has to be brought in. That's okay. There's no shame in that. Sometimes repentance has to be called for, even from the elders. That's what they're there for. But even if the matters are going to be painful to discuss, difficult, could even end up that far down the road, they must be discussed. The relationship cannot go on without that roadblock being dealt with. And that anger, that upset, that disappointment is allowed to stay past the going down of the sun or the going down of many suns. We give place to the devil, says the apostle. Verse 27, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Anger, bitterness, disappointment, resentment are like fertilizer to the temptations that the devil seeks to place in the lives of God's children. They feed that temptation. The temptation to turn to something sinful for our comfort rather than to Jehovah God. turn to something else to deal with this anger and this resentment instead of dealing with it openly and honestly. The temptation to separate from this one that I am supposed to be unified to, so that we live in the same house, but we're not really unified together on any substantial level. Anger and resentment feeds that temptation to divide. Temptation to think things, to say things in the mind, even to do things that ought not be done. We must speak the truth to one another when things are justly, righteously, creating a roadblock in the relationship. We must also speak the truth to one another concerning ourselves. Put away lying, says the apostle. We must confess sins to each other that are creating these roadblocks in our relationship. How many lie to their spouses to cover up sins that are affecting the relationship, even if the spouse doesn't know why? Even living a secret life sometimes. Parents and children, how many children lie to their parents about sins in their life? This is the reason for the division, the roadblock in the relationship, and the parent doesn't know what it is. That honesty takes trusting that the other person will forgive you in the way of your repentance. We have to function in our relationships as spouses and parents with children in such a way that we are forgiving and know that the other knows we will forgive when there is this genuine repentance. But there cannot be any deep, substantial unity in a relationship without the speaking of truth. And the apostle knows it. So are there any here this morning, beloved? We need to have this kind of communication. Any marriages that could use some clearing away of the rubble with some openness, some honesty, things that have been sitting maybe even for a long time. Any relationships with parents and children that need to have truth speaking in them. Let each one begin with themselves, my own sins and my own failures and my own faults, and then speak the truth about what the other has done to hurt day by day, week by week, in our closest relationships. There must be the dealing with this rubble and the clearing of it away so that it does not build up and cause a roadblock in the relationship from going forward. How can we expect to carry on in a right way with years and years of problems and difficulties that are built up in that bond? This is the first part of right communication in these relationships that serves the unity and the fellowship in the family. Just as it's the first part of the communication that must happen in the relationship between God and His people in Jesus Christ. Honest communication. With the roadblocks seen in honest communication, are called by the apostle to carry on then and speak in such a way that it can be cleared away and that relationships can be built up. He speaks of that in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There's a contrast here in this verse, as there was a contrast in verse 25. The apostle is using the put off and the put on. There it was, don't lie, but speak the truth. Here it's, now once that's been done, and there is an honest recognition of the difficulty here, use good and edifying communication and not corrupt communication. The word for corrupt communication is a word that means to tear down, to rip apart, to destroy. And the word for good communication unto edifying is a word that means to build up. There is a way to speak, beloved, in our discussing of issues, in our relationships, that tears down the other person and tears down the relationship. And there's other ways to speak that builds the person up and builds the relationship up. After a roadblock is discovered and brought up, how often is it not that devolves into this tearing apart, fighting, heaping up of more rubble instead of taking it away. A few years ago, back in my home in Loveland, there was massive flooding in the Big Thompson Canyon leading up to the Rocky Mountains. Flooding left massive mounds of rubble right on the only road that goes up the canyon. What sense would there be for the workers to drive up that road and find the roadblock, deal with it honestly, see it there, but then instead of clearing that away to go into the Big Thompson River and get more rocks and put them on the pile and heap it up farther? That's what it's like, the Apostle Paul is saying, when you have openness and honesty and you face the issue, but then instead of speaking in such a way that clears it away, you tear apart, you rip, so that you're really heaping up more rubble on top. There must be speech that doesn't tear apart, but that builds, that removes, and causes the road to be right so that the relationship can go forward. Speech that tears down, heaps up more rubble, doesn't build up, he describes in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness first, speaking with bitterness. It's rubble, heaping speech. Bitterness is harshness. Not a kind spirit, not a loving spirit, but a tongue that's a knife that cuts and rips and devours. Being harsh with one another. It's not talking about being honest in a right way, even confronting sin honestly in a right way, but it's talking about the way that is done. The speech that's talking about those roadblocks in such a way that it hopes to hurt, hopes to mock, hopes to tear down. Bitterness, wrath, and anger are the next ones. We mentioned those already. Speaking either out of that bursting anger or the deep, repressed anger that we have stuffed down. Clamor is the next one. Clamor is an outcry. It refers to a loud shouting or a loud noise. It's talking about speaking in such a way that your emotions control what you say, losing control so that your anger controls how you speak. Or on the other side, it's talking about a wailing so that your emotions of sorrow and pain control everything that you say. Losing control of one's emotions doesn't help things. It adds rubble. Speaking out of that kind of uncontrolled state tears down the relationship, doesn't build up, and one must take time and come back, speak later. Evil speaking, slander, speaking things that are not true. How often does not this happen? Exaggerating to try to make our point more emphatic, which instead undermines the point that we are trying to make, heaps up more rubble. The problem here, saying things that you assume to be true about the other one and making accusations on the basis of those assumptions of their motives, rather than asking, seeking to understand, and making sure you have it right before you bring the matter up. How can two speak to one another in a way that builds up if there's going to be slandering going on that tears down? You can't possibly communicate in a way that builds up the bond. Malice, similar to bitterness, speaking with the desire to injure, the desire to hurt, having a mean and vicious attitude. There, with that word, the apostle exposes the heart of all of this wrong speech. What all of these things have in common, beloved, is that the goal that's driving this way of speaking is entirely self-centered. The motives for speaking like this is me and love of me, and not love of the other, and love of the relationship that we are called by God to maintain in a deep unity, even if right now I don't feel like it so much. And that motive of love of self is the complete opposite of the motive that the Apostle Paul says we must have in our communication in marriage and family. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, the motive in speaking must not be love of self, but love of the other person, the one who is hearing you speak. Whether you are bringing up a roadblock or you are responding to a roadblock brought up, ministering grace to them is the goal, to be a means by which God may allow them to grow in holiness and allow the relationship to grow. Even when we are clearing away the roadblock, and I am the one offended, justly so, must be thinking of the other person and the relationship that God has sovereignly placed us in, not merely how good it feels to get this out. If that's primary, we're going to dive right into all of those wrong ways of speaking that the Apostle Paul has warned against. Speech filled with wrath and anger and malice and bitterness and harshness, where it's all about me and my feelings and my hurt. For responding to what another brings up, we can be hurt by that. Our pride has been cut down. And our temptation is always to respond to that in such a way that we want the other person to feel what we are feeling. We want them to be hurt as we are hurt. And so we speak out of wrath or anger to tear down, to rip apart, or we give the silent treatment because that will hurt them, we know. Some counselors, even Christian counselors, you have to be careful with Christian counselors, encourage this kind of wrong speech that tears down. Tell people to just let it out, to rip the other person apart without any concern for them, with as much malice as you can possibly have. This is sin. Beloved, a person must be able to express their disappointment, their anger, if it's righteous, but never in a self-serving manner, really. With love for the neighbor, yet seeking to preserve that one and preserve this relationship that God has given. We're not of the world, beloved. We don't speak like the world. We're members of Christ. And this is a particularly, peculiarly Christian virtue, to be able to express one's own disappointment, one's own hurt, one's own anger, even if it's just, in such a way that it does not tear and cut down, but seeks the good of the other and love for the neighbor and the growth of the other and the growth of the relationship God has given. Our speech is not simply for us to release our bitterness at God either, which a lot of it usually is, that God has given me this spouse that I'm not so fond of anymore in this marriage, or God's given me this child that gives me so many difficulties and problems, or has a personality that I just don't click with very much. Express that to God then in prayer in a careful, righteous way, and then come to a point of submission to His will for your speech is to administer grace to the hearer. Even if they have not administered grace to you, clear the way, build the road, let out the disappointment and anger, yes, but in the right way, so that it's clear that I am not against you, even as I am upset about this and hurt. I seek that this relationship be strengthened. My issue is this sin that has affected this relationship, and I want the relationship better, and I want you to progress in holiness. So I am for you in my speech, not against you. That heart will lead us to use the words that build up. Even as we are honest and open, words and ways of saying those words that the apostle gives to us in verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Those are all other-focused ways of speaking. Selfless. Build up and don't tear down and rip apart. Kind, kind. Kind is pleasant. Kind is mild as opposed to harsh and cutting. It's controlled. And controlled by this, by love for that one and love for that relationship. Speaking in such a way that it's not about you getting a one-up on them, but seeking the other's welfare. Kind speech seeks the other in the speaking. Tender-hearted is next. Tender-hearted is compassionate, very important. Putting yourself in the other person's shoes. Seeking to understand before you speak and accuse so that you don't falsely accuse, so that you're not harsh and bitter. Even having compassion on them in their own struggle against the sin that you see repeatedly in them that affects this relationship that you have. Forgiving one another. Speaking in such a way that before the conversation even starts, you are ready to forgive. Wanting to forgive. You're hoping, praying for repentance so that you may forgive. Wanting to restore, wanting to reconcile. That's other-focused, not self-focused. That's speech that builds up and doesn't tear down. That's the way we must speak in our relationships. That's the speech that turns away wrath. That speech allows matters to be dealt with and then put away, clears the roadblock, builds up so it can go forward. And if that speech is not there, it is always, always, no matter how just our cause, it is always because of self-love. And we are called to love one another, even if we don't feel like it, even if there's some pain. True love, not false love, which is really a cover for love of self. True love. Not easy. It's hard. Very hard. It takes a tremendous amount of self-denial. It isn't feelings, first of all. The heart of true love is sacrifice, giving. It's God's love for us is in the sacrifice of the giving of His own Son. We must give in communication, in the relationship, even when they don't feel like it. And when it's easier to love me, love the other. Sometimes 1 Corinthians 13 is viewed even by God's people as such a beautiful and even romantic text. And it is beautiful in some ways, maybe even romantic. Do you understand these are some of the hardest words in all of Scripture? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. This is hard for us. To use words, those powerful gifts of God, in such a way in the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship. As children with the parents God has given to us, we have that old man, strong. It's going to have to be a supernatural power inside that latches on to a supernatural motive to overcome that old man of sin. For that old man of sin is self-centered, wars against the new man that is neighbor-centered and God-centered. And that old man loves to come out in our words, in our speech. Tongue can no man tame, says James, because it's set on fire of hell, and set afire by hell because Hell sets on fire that old man, puffs the old man up so that the words come out of that old man in us. And that's true. No man can tame that. Not you, not I. But the Spirit of Christ can tame it slowly but surely. Not perfectly in this life, but can tame it slowly but surely and grow it so that we speak out of the right motive and out of the new man more and more. His strength, the supernatural power, can work in us and can do it. And he will do it by the means of the motives that the apostle gives through his word here in the text. First of all, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're united to each other. In marriage, we are one flesh, bound by a sovereign, powerful act of God that will not be broken until death itself. In marriage and in the covenant family, we are members one of another by virtue of our shared union with Jesus Christ. We are united as a body to its head, as a hand is united to the wrist. We're bound not only by natural ties, but by ties that are even deeper than nature. We're different from the homes in this world. We're bound by the very Spirit of Jesus Christ who works in us and unites us together, even parents to their little ones that they bring for baptism. Members of the body of Christ together. Their children from their youth up. By virtue of the fulfillment of the promise and the covenant of grace to save in the line of generations, to save as children in the line of generations. They're bound to each other. Bound as husband and wife, that must affect our speech, our communication together. We can't rip apart a body. We must be bound, unified, and not just when other people are watching, behind closed doors too. Members of one another, we seek fellowship with each other. Our goal is to find and experience that fellowship that is the bond of the covenant of grace, to express the fellowship that God Himself has with me, that I know with Him by means of His grace. Fellowship that comes to me by means of communication, and that I must express by that same means. Which is why it grieves the Spirit when we communicate improperly. In the midst of this discourse on communication, the Apostle Paul puts in a verse about grieving not the Spirit of Jesus Christ in verse 30. The Spirit that is sent to unite us, to grant fellowship with God and with each other in the covenant of grace. Grieve Him by our sin and selfish words that cut like a knife and that divide. And yet He forgives. And yet He forgives. We see it. We're sorry, repentant. He's the one in us to give us to see it and to be sorry for it, that we might be forgiven. It's the second motive, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here is God's kindness to you, member of the covenant of grace. Here is His tender heart to you. He speaks words to you of forgiveness, He declares to you, in the preaching of the word, that upon your repentance, He forgives you. Your sins are cleared away. The roadblock is removed. It will not affect the relationship. He comes to you seeking that. His words are to grant that. Are you not convicted this morning of your need for that forgiveness? Not I, not we all. Is the great underlying sin, the great sin behind closed doors, wrong and self-seeking speech. Yet this God comes to seek reconciliation and restoration. He speaks honestly to us of it here in His word and does so for love's sake, always for love's sake, to restore, to lead to humility, to bring to a point where He expresses His forgiveness, where He can give us the reality of what's pictured here in baptism this morning, again, the washing away of those sins, even the sins of the tongue. And out of that speech that he speaks to you week by week, day by day, we are to speak. The family, the body. We're so selfish, beloved, it is true. But he is making us more like him, slowly but surely. Pray for it to be so. Remember the gospel. He speaks to you. And out of that work, still work, deny ourselves to love each other and to use this wonderful gift of words. Amen. Father in heaven, I give thee thanks for this gift. We are repentant and sorry for our misuse of it. Draw us, Father, by thy grace and thy love, to a use of it out of selflessness, the building up, the communion in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.